grab your Bibles. We will be using them. Before I start, so I had mentioned very briefly last week that we are going to start a series that Scott helped me name, and we are calling it the Red Pill Series. We're going to be exposing some works of darkness, but I want to set a spiritual framework a bit, and we're going to be talking about some ancient stories, and believe it or not, they have a lot more to do with today and are impacting our world today more than you would realize. And later on in some of these teachings, I'm going to pull some of that forward, and you're going to see exactly what I mean. Some of this, if you are very new with us, some of this may be kind of new to you and possibly shocking. Hopefully not. Hopefully you've been reading your Bible, all of it. Because if you're not reading all of it, you probably won't have heard this your church. But I want to mention two sermons that I did. I want to give you the dates and the titles in case you want to go back and listen for a biblical basis in some of these things. One of those was December 13th, 2020, and it's called Elohim of Elohim. December 13th, 2020, Elohim of Elohim. So you can go on riverhouse.church or riverhousechurch.com, go to sermons. You can search under speakers, under my name, and then you just kind of scroll back a little bit, December 13th. And then the week after was December 20th, 2020. So 12-20-2020, and it's called God's Big Secret. I would recommend, if you need some background for some of this stuff, that you would go and listen to those. So we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy primarily. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I am going to jump in here. Yay, we have some stuff. Do we have Genesis 15? The first one? It should be the first one. There we go. This scripture, very early on in my Christian walk, helped to, I guess I should say, sent me on a journey of discovery, because the very end of this verse, I was pretty amazed by it, and it answers a question, and you'll get that question answered today. What it seems like when you just kind of do a cursory reading of Exodus and Deuteronomy and all that, that when God brought Israel out of Egypt into the promised land to conquer, that they just went in and God just said, kill everybody. And they went in on just like a murder spree. And it seems like the reason was God just wanted Israel to have this ground. And there have been a lot of people that don't know the Lord, that don't study the Bible, that have accused God of, you know, going on murderous rampages, and that he's just, you know, a killer. Because he just wants his people to have the dirt that he wants them to have. And you can very easily kind of come to that conclusion unless you're paying attention. So, Abraham, we'll just read it. Genesis 15, 12-6. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So who is he talking about? What country? Egypt, right? As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. There's a key here. There are some people called the Amorites, and their sin has not reached its fulfillment yet. I am giving them time to repent. And because I am being gracious to these wicked people, you are going to be in slavery for a while. And you're going to serve another nation for a while because I am going to have dual purposes. I'm going to turn you into a nation. I'm going to create you into a people group. But at the same time, I'm having mercy on these people. But if they do not repent, you will come back and you're going to bring judgment on them on my behalf. So that gives us a clue as to what was going on. So when Israel came into the promised land, they were told to leave three people groups alone. God told them, leave these people alone. Three different people groups. But the fourth, the Amorites, he said, I want them to be, in the Hebrew word he uses, harem, which means devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction. And the Muslims use a word that's very, very similar to that for holy war. Like jihad. When you go and do jihad against a people, they are to be harem, devoted to destruction. No other purpose. So three people groups, God said, do not touch them. Leave them alone. The Amorites, however, completely wiped them out. Now, you know, that begs some questions that we're going to ask here in a second. So who were the other three that Israel were commanded to leave alone? Does anybody know? Who were the three nations? I'll tell you for sake of time. The Edomites, they're also called Edomians. The Edomites, who were the Edomites? The people of Esau. Okay, Edom means red, and Esau was a redhead. Okay, so the Edomites, the red people, the people of Esau. So Esau's descendants, God said, leave them alone. The other two were the Ammonites and the Moabites. Does anybody know who the Ammonites and the Moabites were? They were Lot's kids. Wow. Some of you read your Bible well. Good job. The Ammonites and the Moabites. So Lot had two sons by his daughters. Very scandalous story. One was Ammon, one was Moab. They became the Ammonites and the Moabites. So Lot's children, right? Two sons and Esau's descendants, Esau's children. So who were these people? They were Israel's cousins. They were Israel's cousins. And they stayed in that land while Israel was in Egypt, growing as a people. And when they came back, God said, leave them alone, okay? Leave them alone. So we'll read this. Deuteronomy 2, chapter verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. So this is the 40 years or 38 years wandering in the wilderness. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Wow, turns out God is actually nice. next verse, 16, verse 16, we're going to jump down. So as soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, so leave the Edomites alone. Now you're going to pass through the Ammonites. Do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I've given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It is also counted as a land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzamim, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. So in Hebrew, im, I am, is a plural version. That's how they pluralize things. So you saw that they had Anak, or Anakim, and that name Anak is going to come back in a second. So you can go, but the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites and dispossessed them and settled in their place as he did for the people of Esau who live in Seir when he destroyed the Horites before them and they dispossessed them and settled in their place even to this day. As for the Avim, who lived in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place. So he's basically saying that the people of Lot's children, and Esau's children, they fought against giants. So we see, you know, David fights against giants, and there were giants in the land, and Lot and Esau's kids actually fought and pushed back some of these giants. Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite. Who were they supposed to wipe out? The Amorites. Why were they in slavery for 400 years? Because of the sin of the Amorites. So they're not supposed to touch the Ammonites. They're not supposed to touch the Moabites. They're not supposed to touch the Edomites because they're Israel's cousins. However, the Amorites are a whole different story. And they are, a bunch of them, giants. So there's a king named Sihon in a town called Heshbon, and God wants him to wipe him out. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. That's amazing. So they're actually coming against giants. So Sihon was king of Heshbon, and he was an Amorite, and he was to be Cherem, dedicated to destruction. In Numbers 13, verses 30 and onwards, it says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, so this is 40 years earlier, right, when they first come to the promised land. Caleb says, let us go up at once and occupy the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. They're giants. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, right? We read Anakim, that some of these people were sons of the Anakim who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So they wouldn't go into the promised land the first time because there were scary giants, Amorites, in the land. How do we know that for sure? Here's a verse from Amos chapter 2, verse 9. God says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. So the Amorites were giants, many of them, and were linked to the sin of the Genesis 6 fall when these spirits came and went into the daughters of women, the daughters of men, and had half men, half spirit giants. So that's who these people were. So their sin had so corrupted humanity in Genesis 6, during the flood, that God had to wipe everyone out off the face of the earth and start over with Noah. These Amorites were still participating in sexual and spiritual union with these rebellious demonic spirits. So, let's dig into the sin of the Amorites. The sin of the Amorites. Interestingly, and I think this just proves the fact that the Bible is true, almost every tribal culture on earth, when you ask them, you know, tell us the story of the beginning of the world. Like, what is your history? Almost every tribe on planet Earth has a flood story. Almost every single one. Almost every single one, no matter where they are in the world, has some sort of Adam and Eve story. And almost every single one has spirit beings mating with humans and making half-divine people. Almost every tribal culture. And many tribes call them sky people or star people. And some, you know, people today, if you watch some TV shows and stuff, they say, yeah, they're aliens, and aliens came here from other planets and planted seeds, and we actually came from aliens. So Satan's trying to lie about the origins of human beings, but amazingly, most cultures on Earth tell the same exact story or a slight variation of it. All the cultures around geographical Israel, all the cultures around them, not only had an Adam and Eve story, not only had a flood story, not only had a Genesis 6 Nephilim story where gods, spirit beings, came and made breeds of half men, half gods that were giants. So they had all those stories, but they even had an Enoch character in their stories. They even had a Noah character in their stories, and they had a Nimrod character in their stories. They used different names, but the cultures around them, the Greeks had those, the Arabs had those, the Mesopotamians had those, even India has those. India has the same, they have a flood narrative, and they have a Noah figure under a different name. So all the regions around this whole entire area of Israel are all telling pretty much the same story with some twists. And here's the twist. The Amorites were the people who lived in Sumer, or Sumer, which is Assyria, Babylon, Mesopotamia, the area around the Euphrates River. Modern-day Syria, modern-day Iraq, and the Sumerian culture, like that area is where the Garden of Eden is, according to the Bible, okay? That's where the Garden of Eden was planted. And according to the scientists and historians and you know, people that do all that stuff, Sumerian culture is the oldest culture known on Earth, the oldest civilization on Earth. The Sumerian culture. Civilization started in that area. So isn't it interesting that in that area they all have pretty much the same story to tell about the origins of man? Kind of the same. So if your homeland, which is where the Amorites are from that region, if your homeland was where the Garden of Eden was and the beginning of civilization, what would your attitude be about yourself? We're the best. It all comes from us. It started with us. We're the smartest. We're the best. We have the knowledge, and you people live in darkness. And that's pretty much what the Amorites and the Babylonians believed. So I want to look at some specifics about what the Amorites, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Mesopotamians, all the people around this region actually taught and believed. Because it is this information affects how you will read almost every page of the Bible. It's amazing how much of this is in the New Testament. And you think, there is no way. There's so many verses in it. So this is the background. This is the background, the cultural story that God was sending his people into. So in Mesopotamian religion, they believed that there were seven spirit beings, and they called them the Apkallu, seven spirit beings. And that word Apkallu means sage, so somebody full of wisdom. So there were seven sages, and they were spirits that came from the underworld, from the abyss, right? From under the earth. They came from the water. And these sages lived before the flood. And they imparted to humanity everything they need for culture to work, for society to work. So they endowed man with extraordinary wisdom. They were created in what the Mesopotamians called the river. And in Mesopotamian thought, this was referred to as the primeval deep. So it was a river that was deep underwater, and it was the realm of the dead, but also the realm of the spirits. So these Apkallu came from the spirit realm, came from out of the water, and they are the ones that are responsible. Their knowledge, their wisdom are the ones that are responsible for all the good things that we know in society. This is Mesopotamian belief, okay? So these seven spirit beings came from this watery underworld. And this is, again, pre-flood. And they imparted secrets from the divine world that gave man the ability to maintain society and have it function properly. They taught men knowledge. They taught them technology and handicraft. So highly skilled craftsmen were believed to be people who knew the secrets of the Apkallu. Their knowledge was passed down from their fathers to them. And if I'm a metal worker, then I have secret knowledge from the Apkallu, from the spirit realm. And so they were believed to be people who knew secrets, who knew the secrets. These Apkallu taught men carpentry, stoneworking, metallurgy, working with metal, astrology, weapon making, cosmetics, herbology, medicine, but also magic and spells and witchcraft. So enchantments. They taught people enchantments. So not only were the artisans of the Mesopotamian culture thought to have had this secret knowledge, but their magicians and the ones that taught enchantments were thought to be, their knowledge was linked to the spirit world. And in their culture, it was a blessing. They were considered culture heroes who brought the arts of civilization to the land. So their belief is, in the period that followed this, nothing new is actually invented. All that ever happens is the original knowledge of these spirits gets unfolded before you. Revelation of what is already there. So this is what the Amorites and the Mesopotamian culture, their beliefs were founded on. So the original revelation of these Apkallu is transmitted and unfolded, not invented. Okay? So you can kind of see from this mindset or this worldview where Gnostics and all the mystic religions get their ideas from. In order to gain wisdom, in order to gain power, in order to progress, we need to connect to these spirits and their knowledge and allow them to reveal their hidden knowledge to mankind. That's their belief. This is why Hitler, believe it or not, had such a fascination with the occult, with occultic objects and religious relics. The movie Indiana Jones, and you see the Ark of the Covenant and Hitler and the Nazis searching for it. Indiana Jones isn't a true story, but it is true that Hitler had teams of people, archaeologists, out digging, looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Actually getting religious relics and occultic objects, and he had people, advisors, women that would perform sexual deeds and witchcraft and would impart to him revelation from the spirit world, occultic revelation. He believed that there was ancient knowledge that could be transmitted through these religions, and through it, he could gain power and influence. All of those ideas came from the Mesopotamian, Babylonian, Amorite culture. All of it. So this the seven sages, or the Apkallu, who before the flood gave man knowledge for civilization, was seen very positively in Mesopotamian culture. So much so that it was very important for every king and scholar to claim physical or spiritual ancestry with these Apkallu. These associations meant that humans could claim access to divine knowledge held only by the gods in the Mesopotamian Divine Council. It was used to legitimize status, power, and influence. If you can say, I am a son of the gods, my father was half divine, half human, which there were people that could claim that, then I have knowledge and wisdom that you don't have. And therefore, I can have power and authority over you. And that's what all the kings in all these lands were trying to do, trying to claim divine ancestry. Because that divine ancestry meant you had divine secrets and divine knowledge and divine power, and you could wield that. Does that sound similar at all, even to our day and age? Do we know a group of people that thinks they know everything, but are actually lost as lost can be, but they think their secret knowledge or their superior wisdom entitles them to rule over the rest of humanity? Absolutely. This just doesn't come from anywhere. This is the biblical background. This is the context of the Israelites. This is what all the people around them believed. And next week, I'm actually going to talk about Egypt had this going on too. And there's some shocking things. So this worldview spread over the entire earth. And their culture spread over the entire earth. And especially the surrounding nations. And it does affect our day and age more than you would imagine. So let me skip all that. All other cultures were inferior to the Babylonians, to the Amorites, because the Babylonians had this blessing of this secret knowledge. So what were the two cultures and kingdoms that invaded northern Israel and Judah? The northern and southern tribes of Israel. What were the two cultures that invaded? One invaded the north, Israel, and one invaded Judah. What were those two cultures? The Syrians and the Babylonians. Guess where they lived? Where the Amorites are from. This is their mindset. And they thought, we conquer in the name of our gods. We're conquering these dumb people, these ignorant people. So Assyria and Babylon, both Mesopotamian cultures from the land of the Amorites and the Sumerians. So you can imagine, as a Jew, knowing that you follow the one true God, who alone is truth, being conquered by a civilization that believed that they were smarter because they alone possessed divine knowledge, because their gods were better, stronger, and wiser than anyone else. Can you imagine being the Jews? Knowing, we serve the one true God of the universe who alone has knowledge and wisdom, and he's imparted some of it to us, yet here's a culture that claims that their gods are better, they're smarter, their culture is better, and they have the knowledge, and they beat us, and the Assyrians say, the fact that we beat you, and the Babylonians say, the fact that we conquered you proves that we're right and you're wrong. Can you imagine what the Jews felt like? One, pretty confused. Now, they knew it was because of their sin. But man, that would be tough to deal with. It probably feels a lot like we feel like today. Some of these people that we know, these world rulers that we know are into very sinful things, into witchcraft, into sexual sin, into Satanism, into a lot of these things, and they think that they're smarter than we are, and especially smarter than the Christians. And yet here we are, in general, as a church, in a position of not having power, and they're the ones with all the power and influence. History just repeats itself, cycle after cycle after cycle. Cycle after cycle. This is the culture that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego,
the prophet Ezekiel, all the Jews, most of the Jews, were in for 70 years. And they were hearing the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonians telling their version of history. We are superior because the Apkallu gave us divine revelation. And so the Jews were constantly under that narrative. And it was actually during that time that most scholars believe the book of Genesis was written. Most of us think, oh, Moses wrote it a long, long time ago. He probably wrote down some of it, but most scholars believe the book of Genesis was at least written or at least finished during the 70 years of captivity when Israel had been conquered and their slaves under the Babylonians who were preaching their worldview to them. So what some of the biblical writers did was say, okay, we are going to actually tell the true story of what's really going on here. This is the real version of what happened. And the Genesis narrative and some of these things are written in a way to go directly against the Babylonian and Amorite narrative that they are superior and that they have superior gods. More than that, the fact that the Babylonians and the Amorites, that culture, the Mesopotamians, saw this divine knowledge from these spirits as a blessing to humanity. But what does the biblical narrative say about that? It was a curse. It was an absolute curse. When these beings came in Genesis 6, came to humanity and corrupted humanity and sexualized humanity and corrupted humanity so bad to the point that God had to wipe us out. And these spirits of these dead giants are what became demons. That's where demons come from, according to the Bible. That's where demons come from, according to what Jesus believed and all the apostles believed. That these Apkallu weren't blessings to humanity. They were curses to humanity. And this secret knowledge that you get by doing these rituals and things, trying to get access to that knowledge, will actually lead you into death, not into enlightenment. It'll lead you into darkness, not into the light. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. The Amorites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians believed that this divine knowledge and their union with these Apkallu was a blessing. The Bible says it's a curse. So I want to continue in Deuteronomy chapter 3. So here is God bringing his people into a land filled with people that had this ideology and this mentality and these practices of human sacrifice, of witchcraft, of sexual sin in order to get a connection with the spirit realm, to get a divine impartation from the spirit realm, and to get a blessing. There were a lot of wicked things going on. And all these people thought, this is great. And God said, this is terrible. You need to wipe the Amorites out. It's interesting in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we read that it's men that actually tried to have sex with these angels that came to visit Sodom and went to Lot's house. But it actually says, and the people, not men as in males, but men as in mankind, the people. So here were two divine beings showing up, and if you are an Amorite, if you're a Babylonian, if you have that mindset, you go, oh my gosh, I am poor and a slave, but here's my opportunity. If I can be with this God, I will be somebody important. My children will be somebody important. I will be rich and powerful and influential. And even the women were trying to get with these spirit beings. We understand why now in this context. We understand why. Humanity was completely corrupted by the ideology of the Babylonians and the Amorites. And we're going to see later, there's some scriptures that are just outrageous
I mean, they're outrageous in their statement about Babylon. And you kind of wonder, what did they do that was so bad? We'll look at that. But God intentionally, he was very specific in his strategies when he went and made war and did things. And we're going to look at some of that next week. But let's read here. So this is still Moses kind of recapping. This is what happened. They came the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 38 years actually, went up. Left the Ammonites alone, left the Moabites alone, left the Edomites alone, went past them, went up to Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, wiped them out, went up north to Og in Bashan, conquered him, and then went back south to Jericho. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses just recapping that part. So it's interesting why God would have them go conquer this king, then go up north and conquer this king, then go backtrack to Jericho. There is a reason why, and we're going to look at that next week. Deuteronomy 3, 1 to 11. Then we turned, so they just battled Sihon. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. Bashan is at the foothills of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, Google it if you haven't seen it. It's a 10,000-foot mountain. Part of it is in Lebanon. Part of it is in Israel. Part of it is in Syria. All three countries border this 10,000-foot mountain. And from the Sea of Galilee, you can see it. It's really tall. From the Sea of Galilee, you can see it. And most of the year, it's snow-capped. And this is Bashan. And Og of Bashan lived up there. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og of Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, harem, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. Next. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. So this is the east side of the Jordan River. From the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Mount Hermon Syrian, while the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the tableland and all Gilead and all Bashan as far as Salaka and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. So the Rephaim were also giants. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? So this bed is so famous that when it got captured, some people took it to display it. Like, look, we have the bed of Og. 9 cubits was its length. So a cubit is about the distance from here to here, about 18 inches. 9 cubits, so what's 18 inches times 9? That's like 13, 14 feet long. A foot and a half times 9. 14 feet long and 4 cubits its breadth. So 6 feet wide and 14 feet long according to the common cubit. So one, it's really big. So we know he was a giant. And other references in the Bible say that Og was a giant. But more than that, because we don't live in the Amorite Babylonian culture, we wouldn't pick up on the 9 by 4 cubits. But why give a measurement for a bed? Why not just say he was a giant? Well, 14 feet long, 6 feet wide. They're the same exact dimensions as the cultic bed in the ziggurat called Etemenanki, which most scholars believe to be the ruins of the Tower of Babel. So when they were archaeologists digging around the area of Babylon, they found this place that they think was the Tower of Babel. and they found a cultic bed exactly 9 cubits by 4 cubits. So the fact that the author of Deuteronomy here, which is probably Moses or a scribe hanging out with Moses, said it was 9 by 4, they're saying this was a cultic sexual bed that the king would go to and perform rituals and try and access these demonic spirits, what they would think is a blessing, but we know as a curse. So there was more going on here than just, you know, hey, kill these giants. They were into human sacrifice, as we see later. They were into witchcraft. They were into these sexual rituals. And it infected the whole land and was actually beginning to infect the whole earth. And in some ways, has. So, cultic sex bed. Who built the Tower of Babel? Well, according to the Bible, it's Nimrod. But in Babylon, they have a story called the Epic of Gilgamesh. And Gilgamesh is the Amorite version of Nimrod. And Gilgamesh built the Tower of Babel, according to the Babylonians. And in the Bible, we know him as Nimrod. According to the Babylonians, he was one-third human and two-thirds Apkallu. And it was Gilgamesh that after the flood, all the knowledge of the Apkallus, of these spirit beings, were passed on to him. So Gilgamesh is the hero of the story, where all the divine revelation from the spirit realm to make society work got passed on through him. And he built the Tower of Babel. A mountain is a place where the gods lived. So it wasn't that just Nimrod or Gilgamesh was trying to just build a tall hill. It wasn't just pride that God said, you know what? Wipe them out. I need to send tongues down, confuse their language at the Tower of Babel because they're just getting too prideful. Their pride is just out of control. It has nothing to do, well, very little to do with pride. It's the pride of we have divine knowledge. I will set myself on the mountain of God, just like Satan said. I am the possessor of divine knowledge. I will have ritual occultic sex and commune with these spirits, and I will pass this knowledge on to you. Wicked, wicked stuff. Wicked, wicked stuff. And he, Nimrod, is the founder of Babel. He's also the founder of another city. Let's read this real quick. Genesis 10, 6. I think we have it. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sabtaka. So Ham was one of Noah's sons. The sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. That word is gibor. Some translations say he began to be a gibor. Or he was the first on earth at that time to be a gibor. Plural of that is giborim. Do you know where else we see giborim? Other places in the Bible, but Genesis 6. Genesis 6. We'll go to that. Genesis 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, the Elohim, saw that the daughters of man were attractive and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim, the giants, the Septuagint translates that giants. The giants, who were descendants of half-human, half-spirit beings, were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. Who were these children? Giants. What does this say? They were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. They were the giborim. They were giborim. So when the Bible says that Nimrod began to be a giborim or a gibor, what is it saying? or that he was the first in the earth at that time to become a gibbor. He's not saying he's the first guy that ever thought, I should go shoot a deer. He didn't mean that. What is the Bible saying? What was a gibbor? A half spirit, half man, or at least a union. So either somehow he was a giant and there was some defilement in his generations, or he began to try and contact the spirit realm through sexual union. That was what was going on in Babel. Nimrod was the first that started to do this. And the Babylonians and the Amorites say, he's our hero. But the Bible says, no, he's a wicked, wicked man. So go back one slide. Verse 10. One more slide. There we go. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. That can also mean one who chases down. One who chases down. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So Nimrod founded Babel, Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Nimrod founded two of the most wicked cities in the Bible, Babylon and Nineveh, famous for their sin. This secret wisdom of the gods. There is more going on here than God just trying to say, that dirt belongs to my people. A lot more than that. It was a spiritual cleansing. And God demonstrating, I am the God of the earth, and my knowledge is superior, and I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it. How? Through my people. I'm going to prove it through my people. So he began to be a gibbor. So the biblical authors were pointing out by saying, Og had a bed the exact same size as Nimrod had. There was all this sexual witchcraft nonsense going on, and these were giants, and God said, I've had enough of this stuff on the face of my land. It's going away. There's two verses here, Revelation 14, 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Revelation 17, 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. If you just do a reading of the Bible, what bad, wicked things did Babylon do? Besides what I'm talking about, what did they actually do? That's in the Bible that's so bad that you could call her the mother of prostitutes, the mother of all the abominations on earth. She corrupted all of the earth, all of the nations with sexual immorality. We don't see much. We see Nebuchadnezzar coming and conquering Judah and taking them captive, but God said, Nebuchadnezzar's my anointed one. I'm using him to accomplish my purposes. And he's prideful, obviously. But other than that, what in the Bible can justify those kinds of labels? Well, obviously, it's what we're talking about. It has to be what we're talking about. Because we don't understand the culture and the mindset of what was going on in that day, we don't understand. So, sadly, many end time scholars will look and say, oh, Iraq has got to become a great nation again, and Babylon and that whole area has got to rebuild, and they're looking for Babylon, right? A city in the desert. There's got to be this kingdom in the desert that's got to get big and influential. All the while, Babylon is ruling in Hollywood. Babylon is ruling in our schools. That mindset, that mentality, that worldview of wickedness is corrupting all of society, and a lot of us Christians are saying we don't need to pay attention to that. It's not important. What's important is when we see a city being built in the desert and that guy getting really powerful. Then we should pay attention. Then maybe we're in trouble. I don't think it has anything to do with a city today. It has everything to do with a mindset. And sadly, Babylon had become, during the time of Jesus, Israel had become like Babylon. They were going after idols and they were doing wicked things and they had this mindset. And when we don't repent, when we don't turn to the Lord, when we don't follow the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, we're left to these kind of ideologies or allowing atheism or whatever it is, the spirits of this world, to put these things on us. God hates them. He hates it. He obviously puts up with it for a while, which he did. But he always came and judged these nations and judged those people for it. And some of them were so far gone, he said, there's nothing left to do but just wipe them and their children out. It's a crazy thing. We are going to talk about a little bit how these ideas have spread. I mentioned Hitler. Hitler believed this stuff. He believed in the mystery religions, all the mystery religions, all of Gnosticism. You can even put a charismatic label on some of these types of things. But these things have been corrupting humanity, and they corrupted Hitler, and he was trying to get that power, and believe it or not, it came into the United States. In the 1940s, into Hollywood and into the political complex and into the military complex through some individuals that believed all this stuff. And a guy named Aleister Crowley, who even did something called the Babylon Ritual, trying to call down these spirits and open a gate and a portal for these spirits to come back into humanity. Even more. This stuff is everywhere. It's permeating everything. Babylon has corrupted all of humanity. So, next week we're going to connect some of these ideas. We're going to talk about Baal, which has a lot to do with this stuff too. We're going to talk about the Red Sea crossing, the Jordan River crossing, Jericho, and this connected to the sin of the Amorites and this mentality. And we're also going to learn that while Israel was in Egypt, there was an Amorite king in Egypt named Jacob, Jacob of the mountain. There was an Amorite king in Egypt while Israel was there. What is he doing there? There's a lot more about this kind of stuff in those stories than we even realize. I mentioned last week, I'm just going to end with this. Deuteronomy 9:4. I said this last week. Moses saying, do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart. Can you see that there was a lot more going on in the conquest narrative? And there's a lot more once you understand this, and you read in Bashan is mentioned in the New Testament, and all kinds of things, you realize, oh my goodness, this is everywhere, all over the Bible from beginning to end, and this is what God is against. This is partly what he's against. Okay? I'm going to set some foundations before we get into some other stuff. Let's stand up. During worship, there were several words given about a time of decision. So I just want to give anybody an opportunity in this room. If that is you, if you made the decision today, you know what? I have had either both feet in the world and no feet in the kingdom, or one foot in and one foot out, and you decided today that you want to be all in, you're either, Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. You're either for me or against me. You're either believing doctrines of demons or you are following the man of truth. There's only one truth. So if that's you, please come up here and talk to me afterwards. But Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your revelation. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And God, I ask that you would give us revelation. Open our eyes to how much this mindset, how much this corruption, how much this sin of the Amorites is corrupting our world, and specifically how you want to partner with me, what you are calling me to do to partner with you. You said, I will go before you. I will go before you. So, Lord, whatever it is that you are calling us into, you are going before us to drive out this wickedness from our land. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you have the victory. You are going to have the ultimate victory. And we thank you for including us in that victory. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have an awesome day. Go read your Bible.